Our scripture reading today is from Psalm 145. Psalm 145. In your pew Bibles, it's found on page 508. Psalm 145. This is what Holy Scripture says. A psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. I don't know if you've had a chance to come down and see this display. It's a really wonderful display that Mary put together for us. And if you haven't had a chance, rush to it after the service and take a look and then get out of here so the choir could practice. But like, take a look at it. There's some really cool things there. I do want to, however, bring your attention to another display that I think I can get up on this. There we go. This is another display, kind of similar in fashion to this. This is circa 1935. Our missions display here at Forward. The missionaries that we sent out as a church and supported as a church in the 1930s. I guarantee you that almost nobody here could tell me who all these missionaries are. Many of them you've never heard of. Although, if you've been here and you've paid attention at all, you do know one of them. That guy in the top there, he's in the top corner of the map, and you can see there, that's Tommy Devers. You may have heard of Tommy Devers. He's a little bit famous around here. Tommy was saved at Ford as a teenager. He went to Bible College in Toronto and what is now known as Tyndale University. And after serving at a few churches around the city, doing some short-term missions work in Saskatchewan, he sailed for Ethiopia on a ship in the fall of 1934. Even if you've heard the name Tommy Devers, you've been around, you know who that is, you probably don't know the young woman below him, his fiancée, Gertie Pogue, who sailed the following fall and joined him there. Tommy and Gertie served in a missionary outpost in the southwest of Ethiopia with SIM, sending a mission, or back then it was called the Sudan Inland Mission. But in October of 1935, Mussolini sent the Italian army to invade the country. This is a map I pulled off of Wikipedia. Eritrea in the north and Somalia in the south of Ethiopia were already owned by and occupied by Italy, and they invaded from both sides into Ethiopia in October 1935. By January, I put a little white cross where the missions outpost was. That southern purple arrow was getting a little too close for comfort from the missionaries. And so they sent the women and the children up to the capital. You can sort of see the yellow star right in the middle, Addis Ababa. They said, we need to get them somewhere safer. However, by that following spring, the northern invasion of Italian armies had gotten so close to the city that the ruler of Ethiopia, the emperor, he was called, abandoned the country, and the whole city of Addis Ababa turned into chaos, just looting from the Ethiopians before the Italians even got there. And so Tommy, concerned for his fiancée, as well as another missionary who was from New Zealand, his name was Cliff Mitchell, made their way to the capital. Now, the Ethiopian ruling class were kind of sympathetic to the missionaries. They sent 20 soldiers with them as they trekked across the desert to get to the capital. The roads weren't safe, so they just went right across the desert, right through the territory of some tribal people, who in the middle of the night on May 9th surrounded these two missionaries and their escort and speared them to death, brutally murdered them, even mutilated their bodies, which is why we have a plaque over here on the wall commemorating Tommy Devers and his death as a missionary. Cliff, the other missionary, his widow and young child, and Gertie, Tommy's fiancée, didn't hear about what had happened to them until August because of all the chaos that was going on with the war. They didn't know what had happened. Of course, there's no internet or anything back then. It took a long time for them to find out what had happened to them. The saddest maybe part of the story is a year and a half later, at the age of 27, Gertie developed appendicitis. They operated on her in the capital, and she died shortly afterwards. And she did not get a plaque. So here's my question for you. Was that worth it? Tommy and this other missionary, Cliff, and then Gertie as well, just went and died for their faith. Now we've heard missionary stories, these inspiring missionary stories of men who've and women who've gone and given their lives. They've said, you need to know about Jesus, and they've been killed because of that, right? People who rejected Jesus have murdered them as a result of their witness. That's not really what happened with Tommy and Gertie, is it? I don't think Tommy was even able to speak to the native people that killed him. He was just caught in the midst of political and tribal warfare. And Gertie died not at the end of a spear, but after a surgeon's scalpel. Didn't do the job properly. Tommy got a plaque on our wall. I didn't even know who Gertie was before Friday when I was researching this. So was it worth it? They gave everything so that they could go be missionaries. Two promising young lives taken. Was it worth it? I mean, even just think about the financial resources that went into sending and preparing them to get there. Both of them went to what is now Tyndale. There was tuition for 4 years to prepare them. There was a long boat trip from Canada across the Atlantic, through the Mediterranean, down the Suez Canal on the east coast of Africa. There was language training. There was supplies. These things cost money that God's people provided. And before there was really any opportunity to see a return on that investment, they died. Was it worth it? Now, I know that you're going to say the right answer is yes, it was worth it. But I'm not sure that we actually believe it. Some of you do, for sure. I know there are the faithful here, and when it comes to missions, that know that this is worth it. But I suspect that most of us don't really believe that it's worth it. I know that sounds harsh. So here are some questions I'd like for you to consider as evidence for my suspicions that we don't really think missions is worth it. Have you ever, in your life, seriously prayed and considered whether God wants you to leave everything behind and go serve the Lord overseas as a missionary? It doesn't even have to be somewhere dangerous. But would you go if God calls you? And what particularly if he called you somewhere dangerous, would you go? Have you even ever considered it? Now, I know not all of us have the ability, like some of us, you know, some of you, as an example, are married to unbelievers. That would not allow you to go be a missionary. There are various reasons that some of us can't do it. What about your kids or your grandkids? Do you encourage your kids to pray about it as a career for themselves when they grow up? Is this something that you've ever really considered for you and for your family? Question number two. How much time do you spend praying for our missionaries? Could you even tell me some of their names and where they are and what they're doing right now? We try to give you an update every month on our missionaries? Has any of that stuck with you? Have you participated in the week of prayer this past week? And I'm not talking about you showed up for small group and were blindsided, oh man, we got to pray now. Did you want to do that? Did you take one home and pray on your own this week for our missionaries? Do you pray for our missionaries regularly throughout the year outside of this one week? Question number three, I'm getting personal in all these questions, but have you given to the missions offering? Guys, in a month, we raised $11,000. That's not nothing. We had a goal of $25,000. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for everyone who gave, and I know some of you gave sacrificially. It's not about an amount, but you gave out of what the Lord led you to give on top of your regular offerings, and that's wonderful, and I praise God for you. But listen, on an average Sunday, we have about 110 adults that attend our church. That means that in a month, we raise $100 per adult. And I know that for some of us, $100 is a sacrifice. That's rent and food money. And if you can't even afford that much, I don't want you to hear that this is like a bar for you. I don't want you to feel guilty about a month, an amount. That's not what my point is. But I want us to see that as a church, we have not dug deeply for this. We haven't sacrificed for the sake of missions. The reason for those things, for the reason that we haven't given, is the same reason that we don't pray, the same reason we haven't considered going ourselves or asking God to send our children. We don't think it's worth it, do we? The reason that you will usually hear first when people talk about why missions is worth it is because there are billions of people around the world who need to hear about Jesus. And that's a good reason. People are going to go to hell unless they turn to Jesus and call on his name and be saved. Right? That's what Romans 10, verse 4 says. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. And that's an important reason to care about missions. Go, pray, give. Missions is worth it because people will go to hell unless they turn to Jesus, as someone needs to tell them. And who doesn't love a heavy dose of guilt in the morning? Right? What's wrong with us? Are we willing to put our resources and our sacrifices and our lives aside and send our children to sacrifice their lives for the sake of the people who are going to hell? Right? That's certainly unsettling, isn't it? Some of us might even be burdened in our hearts to sacrifice for this cause because of that guilt. But here's my concern. Guilt is never really a great motivator. It doesn't really work. Many of us will be motivated in the short term. Maybe we'll boost up our missions offering, but then we'll just go back to our comfortable lives and forget to feel guilty. Most of us are pretty good at avoiding guilt, except there are the other ones here, people who are on the opposite end of that. You just feel guilty all the time about everything. It motivates you, and then it crushes you. You can't, especially in something like this, you cannot bear the weight of the billions of souls around the world who are going to hell. That is not a weight that we are able to bear on ourselves. It will destroy us. And I have good news. God does not want you to bear that weight. But he also doesn't want us to shrug off the reality and escape and back into our comfortable lives. Right? He wants us to care about missions and to sacrifice for it. He wants us to know that it's worth it. But here's my big idea for today. Here's the point of what I'm going to talk about today. He's given us an even better motivation than the guilt and the fear of all the people that are going to go to hell. Here it is. Here's our big idea if you're taking notes. If we are going to care about missions, we must be overwhelmed by God's greatness. Right? It's got to be our love for, our awe toward God that motivates us to sacrifice for missions and to know that it's worth it. If you haven't already turned in your Bible, turn to Psalm 145. Now, this psalm that was just read for us by Brian, it's not a psalm about missions per se, right? It says at the beginning in the heading there, it's a psalm of praise, psalm that David wrote. David didn't write this to motivate his people of Israel to go outside the borders and start telling the Philistines about Jesus, about God. They didn't know about Jesus yet. But even still, this psalm demonstrates the heart of someone who is overwhelmed by God's greatness. And that demonstration is going to show us how to care about missions. Now, we're not going to pick apart this psalm the same way we would normally do at a passage on a Sunday morning. We're going to do a bit of a missions update as well. So we're going to kind of just draw three principles out of this psalm, as we think about missions and being motivated to sacrifice and go and know that it's worth it. Psalm 45 is going to show us three principles that will help us to remember that if we're going to care about missions, we must be overwhelmed by God's greatness. And the first principle is this. If we are overwhelmed by God's greatness, we will want to talk about God's greatness. Not yet. If we are overwhelmed by God's greatness, we will want to talk about God's greatness. It's going to be coming out of us. We're going to want to share it. So look with me at Psalm 45, verse 1. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Wait, read those verses and think about what's going on there. Can you feel David just exploding with excitement, right? We shouldn't just read this dryly, empty of emotion, right? He's overwhelmed by God's greatness. He's excited. One of the funniest parts of being a parent for me is watching my kids, not in their first year, but in their second year of trick-or-treating. Right, when they're like a year old or whatever, you dress them up, it's super cute, you take a picture of them in a costume, you take them house to house, everyone's like, oh, your kids are so cute. They get some candy, it's fun. But the next year, when they're a little bit older, that's when it like clicks, like, oh, what is happening right now, right? I missed it. I was away in Brazil, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute, but I missed sort of Lucy's second, actually maybe her third because of where she was born, but like the year that it clicked for her in Halloween, right? She got dressed up. We had the outreach out here that Aaron was running right in our driveway. We live next door to the church. Lucy ran outside, grabbed a handful of candy, and came back in, was satisfied. Like, that was great. Look at the candy I got. And Becky was like, no, we still have to go out to the houses. And so she went to the house, and the neighbor gave her candy, and you get to the second house, you're like, wait a second, this is every house? They're going to give me candy everywhere I go today? And it's like, this is the greatest day of my life, right? I remember when MJ, my oldest, was, you know, the first year that it clicked, she literally woke up on November 1st and started planning her costume for next year, right? Like, it was like, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And in Psalm 145, David is just even so much more excited about God than a kid on Halloween. He's praising and exalting and extolling the name of God. Not just like Sunday morning when we sing together, not just when he's got his playlist in his ear, but every day he says, forever and ever. And you can tell he's excited because he wants to talk about it. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. All right, what gets you this excited? Right? In October, all of Toronto was excited when the Jays were in the playoffs and made it to the World Series for the first time in 32 years. Right? You could feel it around the city. Do you know how I know that the whole city was excited? Because everybody was talking about it, right? I'd walk my kids to school in the morning and just see parents wearing their Jays gear and cheering and high-fiving each other. You know, I got together with some of you guys and we watched the games and we were cheering and high-fiving and hugging and wake my wife up who had gone to bed. And you know, they did well, right? We'd come to church. We'd talk about, you know, how this rookie player, Trey Savage, struck out 12 batters. How George Springer's three-run home run won the division series and brought us into the World Series. We talked about Addison Barger's pinch hit grand slam. Right? We even talked about the other team. You know, Shohei Ohtani was really good, and Yoshinobu Yamamoto, we just could not hit off that guy, right? We were excited. It was a great World Series. And I watched Game 7 of the World Series on an airplane on my way back from Brazil, right? That game brought together the airplane. You know when you take off, when you land, they always say, put away your devices? They're like, no, it's okay. You can watch. Like, they literally said that. This is an important game. You can leave your laptops out for taking off and landing, right? The whole plane was excited about it. People were standing up, looking over their seat so they could watch on my computer during the game. I know I lost some of you with that illustration, right? You don't care about baseball. Here's my question for you. What do you get excited about? What do you want to talk about? Is it your garden, your grandchildren, your investments? Is it Taylor Swift? It's okay to get excited about those things. But just remember, they're not as great as God. And if you get more excited about them than you are about God, you're going to want to talk about them and not about God. Right? Verse 4 is such an important verse. Right? He says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. This is an important verse for parents, right? Parents in the room, are you doing this for your children, right? There are so many things that you need to instill in your children. There's lots of wisdom to pass on to them. And they're going to absorb a lot of it without even trying. You know, my kids loved the Blue Jays before they even realized it was a sports thing. They just know that daddy wears the hat, right? When I started talking about them winning, Lucy was like, oh, the Blue Jay shirts are winning. She just thought it was clothes, right? She had no idea what it was talking about. They just absorb what you love. But the most important thing that you can share with your kids and the one that you must be intentional about is telling them about the greatness of God, right? Parents, are you discipling your kids and parents-to-be? We have a number of babies that are coming. Teach your kids about Jesus. Read the Bible and pray with them and sing with them every day. Show them in your own life that it is important by doing it yourself, reading your Bible and praying yourself. Demonstrate to them the difference that God's love has made in your life. It's not going to work if you just dryly tell them about Jesus once a day and then live your life, the rest of your life, more excited about sports or video games or clothes or whatever it is. You need to speak of God's great acts and speak of the splendor of God's majesty to them all the time. And not just to your children, right? To everyone. Come to church ready to talk about how great God is rather than how your week was at work or how the Blue Jays had done. Seriously, there are a lot of people who stick around for a long time after the service. What are you talking about? Are you talking with one another about how God helped you this week? About what you learned in your devotions when you read the Bible? Are you talking about something from the sermon that encouraged or challenged you? And do you gather outside of Sundays with a small group Bible study to keep that conversation going with other Christians? Because if you're not talking about the greatness of God with other Christians, you will not do it with unbelievers. I've said this before in the past, far too many of us pretend like we aren't Christians around non-Christians. We talk differently around non-Christians, don't we? When was the last time you told a non-Christian that God had been good to you and taken care of you? Not even just like, I need to tell them about the gospel right now, but just tell them about how great God's been to you. How are you doing? Oh, God's been so amazing in my life. You know, I know there are some people who go to the hospital for their cancer treatments or whatever, and they do that all the time, right? Like, I'm so thankful. You're such an encouragement, but most of us do not do that. We just pretend like we don't believe in God. What reason do the unbelievers around you have to think that you really believe in God if you pretend like you don't all the time? So this is the first principle about missions that we can draw from this psalm, right? If we are overwhelmed by God's greatness, we will want to talk about God's greatness. We want to talk about him to our children, to each other, to the unbelievers in our lives, because we want to talk about the things that excite us. Is God first on that list for you? And if not, what do we do about it? And that brings us to our second principle that we can pull from this psalm. Second principle is this. If we want to be overwhelmed by God's greatness, we must hear about and think about God's greatness. It's got to be on our minds. It's got to be something that we're bringing into ourselves and thinking about. We must hear about and think about God's greatness. You know that verse 4 about one generation sharing with another, the wonderful part about that is that it's not just one way, right? This is a chain that goes, you receive it and then you pass it on as well. David's vision here is that God's people will be involved in proclaiming God's greatness to one another so we can learn from one another and be encouraged. A chain of generations praising God one to another. Tell your children, sure, but also listen. If you have believing parents, listen to your parents. Or to some of the older people in this church, listen. What a shame. If you have been coming to this church for any length of time and have not gotten to know the people who are older than you here, to listen to their experiences of God's faithfulness in their lives. You are missing out on the richness of how God has designed his church. Now, some of you are here and there aren't really people who are older than you anymore. But whether we're talking about you or for anyone else, one of the ways that God's designed for us to hear from previous generations is by knowing our history. Guys, go read books. We have a library. I don't know if you know that it's there. Right there, down the hall, first door to your left. I've put out a bunch of missions books for this month, untouched. Nobody has taken any of them, right? I even put out one that I found this week that's about the mission in Ethiopia that mentions Tommy Dever. Like, go take a look. There are kids' books that I put out for adults because I know some of you don't read very much. Go take a kid's book. No one's going to judge you. Learn about how God has been faithful and great in missions. Many of you know that I got to learn some of this history of God's faithfulness in a different way recently. Going back to this missions board, a few years ago, two Brazilian women showed up at the church and asked to look at our archives because they were writing a book about one of our missionaries that we also sent out in the 1930s. On the opposite side, so Tommy Dever's in the top right corner, in the bottom left corner, there's this picture of a woman named Nellie Horn, Ernestine Horn. Ernestine sailed to Brazil in 1934, and the next year she started a training school for women that has since grown into a global ministry called Batel Brasileiro. I'm wearing their t-shirt today because I went to their celebration. They gave me two of them. I don't know why, but here we go. So I guess I can share one with you guys. This ministry, guys, Batel Brasileiro, I got to go to their compound in a place called Joao Pessoa in the northeast of Brazil. This is the kind of the main campus, the dining halls and the seminary and the dorms were there. I stayed in the dorms. And I spent 4 days, 3 hours in the morning, 3 hours in the evening, listening to these long, enthusiastic celebration meetings with testimonies and singing and preaching with a translator in my ear. Some translators better than others, but you know, I got the gist of what was going on. And this ministry, guys, that was started by a missionary that we sent out 90 years ago is incredible. So she started a school just to train women and like basic like school stuff and then ministry and the Bible on top of that. And it's grown in the past 90 years to a Bible college and seminary for training pastors and missionaries. They've trained thousands of students in more than 20 locations across Brazil, as well as in Portugal and Japan. In training these pastors at the school, some of the denominations didn't want to take pastors from their school, so they started a denomination. There are 150 churches across Brazil that have been planted by Batel. They also have a missions organization with 52 missionary families in 15 countries on every continent across the world, except for North America and Antarctica as well. But they also have projects around the world to help those in need, working with children and widows, doing amazing things to help those who are poor and in need. They have a publishing branch, publishing Christian books in Portuguese. It's incredible. This ministry is reaching people around the world, started by one of our missionaries. I had an incredible experience and a challenging one. I came back humbled by what I saw there. There's a number of reasons that I was challenged and humbled by what I saw. The first of them is they really, really lived out verse 7 of Psalm 145. Verse 7 says, they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. These long worship services that I got to be part of, I mean, they were so exuberant and joyful. And I came back to Ford, and it was such a different experience. I love our church. But man, we kind of mumble our way through songs sometimes. It's not just because of the atmosphere, right? They had smoke machines and lights in the ceiling, and they had like a drone that was like video filming the whole thing, and you know, it was like electric guitars and drums. It was loud, enthusiastic music from the front, but that doesn't matter, right? They celebrated God's goodness when they sang with all their hearts, and I'm not sure that we do the same thing. And again, I don't want to speak for everybody. I'm just speaking for the culture of our church in general. I've said before that I wish we sang with more enthusiasm as a church. You know, maybe Canada's a quieter culture than Brazil is, but I just think we're not as enthusiastic about God. You know, the singing at the celebration was in response to amazing testimonies of God's work around the world through Batel churches and missionaries. Right? These people, they were at these celebrations hearing of God's greatness, and so they responded through their singing. What about us? Last week, we had a man stand right here and tell us that a few years ago, there were 40,000 children being sold in sex slavery in Calcutta, India, and that today there are none, and that an incredibly high percentage of the children that he couldn't even share because of the sensitivity of their organization have then been reached by the gospel after they've been rescued. Children who were without hope, being abused by men every day, have found hope in Jesus, and now there are none in Calcutta being exposed to that awful darkness anymore, and they're now moving on to the next place. And do you remember what our response was? Guys, praise God! That's incredible news! How are we not more excited about that? Did any of us even go on to work on Monday and someone say, hey, how was your weekend? And you say, oh man, I heard the most incredible news about how God's working in the world. There's a Christian organization that has eliminated child sex trafficking in Calcutta, and they're doing it in other countries now too. Would that even register in our minds to say to an unbeliever? Man, that's the kind of thing that people would be like, oh wow, that's really cool, even if they don't care about God, right? We have to see what God's doing and be amazed by it. We're not. We're more likely to talk about the Blue Jays, our grandkids, our investment portfolio. Why not God's greatness? What specifically is going on for us? And as we think about this, let's take a step back, right? We're not there, and I don't want to just slam you and say, hey, we're not doing well enough. I want us to figure out how to grow in this and do better in this, because I am being challenged. I'm not just preaching to you guys. I'm being challenged in this for myself too. So what are the things that we specifically need to think about with God's greatness to help motivate us to be more excited about it? This leads us to the third principle that I think we can draw from Psalm 145, which is this. We must be overwhelmed specifically by the greatness of God's grace and provision. His grace and provision, the things that he's done to save us and the way that he's provided for us. David begins the second half of the psalm in verse 8, and he starts talking about specifics of God's greatness. And he starts with this this quote, like one of the most repeated truths in the Old Testament about God. And he says in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." This is what God showed to Moses in Exodus 34. If you remember the story of the golden calf, right? The Israelites had just received the covenant, the Ten Commandments. They immediately fall into idolatry with the golden calf, and now it feels like hope is lost. He's angry at them. He's going to leave them. And Moses asks God, show us who you are. And God says, I am the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. God did not abandon them because of their sin. God was gracious and compassionate with them. So here's my question. Have you sinned this week? Today? The answer is yes. Have you sat and thought about really how awful that sin is, and then that our gracious God hasn't given up on you? He is gracious and compassionate. That description of God, again, it's all over the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll see it in a lot of different places. It speaks to the heart of God to save sinners, which, as we know, finds its greatest fulfillment in Jesus, right? God's Son who came and he died in our place on the cross. God's justice poured out on Jesus so that we could receive the compassion and grace that God wants to give to us. Jesus died, he took our punishment, and he rose again to defeat sin and death once and for all. We say that every week. We know this. But praise God for his grace. It's exciting. It's not old news. And if we forget that, we're never going to be excited. When I was in Brazil, I met a man named Ronaldo. He's a pastor. He's the one sitting right next to me. We went out for lunch. I could tell you stories about a number of the people on this table who are doing incredible things. The guy across from me, Pastor Zacharias, is in Mozambique doing some amazing work there. But the man next to me, Ronaldo, is a missionary in the Amazonian rainforest. If you try to do a Google search on Ronaldo Amazon, you'll find Amazon ads for the soccer player. So don't do that. It doesn't help. But he and his missionary team take trips down the Amazon River by boat for like 5 days to find these remote tribes and tell them about Jesus. Right? The people in Brazil speak Portuguese, but the people in the Amazon do not. Right? They have tribal languages. There are more than 300 indigenous languages spoken in the Amazonian tribes. And Ronaldo and his team have reached all the villages that are accessible by the river, told them about Jesus, started establishing churches, and translating the Bible for all of them. The only tribes left are the ones who hide in the jungle. Right? They don't want to talk to outsiders, and they run from them. So Ronaldo and his team of missionaries, and people are like sending their like teenagers to go help with this. They bushwhack through the jungle for days to find these people who are just trying to hide from them. to attempt to learn their languages and tell them about Jesus. Ronaldo said to me that, you know, they have satellite link phones, the Elon Musk thing that they use, but even under, like, they can use it on the river, but once they get into the jungle, the trees block it. They have no contact with the outside world. They're cut off days into the jungle. They got to be careful where they sleep because they will get eaten by animals. Because they're trying to find people who don't want to be found so they can learn their language and tell them about Jesus. And as a result of this, people have heard about the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And they put their faith in him. Does that excite you? I hope it does. God's grace is exciting. His greatness is overwhelming, and he's worth giving everything for. Later on, if we skip down, he talks about God's grace for a bit, and then he starts talking about God's provision. If you skip down to verse 14, David says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you," he's saying, God, everyone's looking to you, "and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." He says, listen, God, your provision for us is great. You take care of us. You provide food for your creatures, but you also take care of your servants. I also heard a testimony from another missionary. I'm going to mispronounce his name, but it's like Alexandre, I think is his name. Before he became a Christian, he was the lead singer of a famous 90s Brazilian boy band, the Paquitos. If he continued down this path, he could have been rich and famous in Brazil and maybe even beyond with the way Spotify works these days. But he traded all of that in to follow Jesus. And I mean literally, when he became a Christian, he went to a public square and burned all of his possessions. He said, I earned these through wickedness, and I don't want them anymore. He went to seminary, and today he and his wife are missionaries in Niger in West Africa, which is one of the most dangerous places for children, for Christian missionaries in the world. He showed us a picture, which I don't have, I'd love to show it to you, of him standing in the charred remains of his house after Boko Haram burned it down. That is his family. He's adopted 19 kids in Niger. He and his wife, they do this because they know God is great, that his grace is worth it, and that he will provide for them. That's an incredible, like, think about that, what this man has done, and his wife. Another missionary I met, I don't have a picture of her, and I regret that I've forgotten her name. She and her husband are from the northern part of India. They moved down to Bengal to plant a church among the Hindus and the Muslims in that region. It's a dangerous thing to do. God granted them some success, and some people put their faith in Jesus, and they began gathering as a church. It's a place where they're persecuted for their faith. They didn't have enough money to build a complete church building, so they had a framework with tarps tied to it. And then the husband died, leaving his wife and three children alone in this part of India where it's dangerous to be a Christian. Thankfully, the husband had a life insurance policy. So now here's the question. What do you do? Right, you take your life insurance policy and go home with your kids so that they can be safe and hope that someone else comes along to take care of these new Christians. She cashed in the life insurance policy and used the money to finish the building and has stayed there as a single mom trying to care for this struggling church in obviously a less than ideal situation because she believes that she's not alone, that God is with her and is providing for her and for her children and for the church. And she got up, and she doesn't speak Portuguese, so she actually gave this in English, and then it was translated into Portuguese. She prayed, she asked, please pray for us. Don't pray that we won't be persecuted, because Jesus said that we will be. Just pray that we'll be faithful when we're persecuted. God's provision is great. When you hear these stories of faithfulness, of trusting in God's provision, is your response to praise God for his greatness? Does it stir in your heart a realization that most of us just don't live that way? We just don't trust God that much, and we would never do the things that these people have done. I was feeling that strong when I was there. And in the midst of that, over and over and over again, people came up to me and thanked me for sending Ernestine Horn to them. I got to go and speak. Like, they told me to dress up, but then they showed everyone what I usually dress like. And I was a bit of a celebrity. People were so thankful that I was there. It was overwhelming. And I just kept having to say, like, listen, Ernestine died before I was born. There is nobody at our church who was involved in sending Ernestine Horn to you. We didn't even know she existed until you told us about her. And in fact, our church hasn't really done a good job of sending people from us overseas in a long time. I think the last people that we can say, like, specifically were members of our church that we sent out and supported as a sending church that have gone overseas for a long-term assignment were Anna and Aaron Bose, and they left before I was born. They were getting ready to retire in 2027. You know, there are people here that we've supported in Canada in ministry. I'm very thankful for your ministry. I'm not trying to downplay any of that. We support other missionaries, you know, and we can think about, you know, Martha Oates was a pastor's kid here for about a decade, and you know, we weren't her sending church because she had moved on by that point. We gave her a couple grand a year. Not quite the same thing. I don't think we've sent out anybody as a sending church in a couple generations. We've failed for generations to raise up missionaries from among us. Asking our children, ourselves, to sacrifice everything because of the greatness of our God, we haven't significantly supported them in that way. I was actually kind of embarrassed for all the attention that I got when I was in Brazil. Standing among men and women who have literally given everything, and they're praying for us. They made me wear that hat while they were praying for me. But they're praying for us, for our church, for Canada in general. They said, oh, does Canada need missionaries? And I'm like, you have no idea. Send people to us, right? Like, bring this full circle. God has used our church in the past to do great things in the world, and he can do it again if we remember that he's worth it, if we're overwhelmed by his greatness. The Psalm 145 ends with verse 21. It's a statement that I think is really at the heart of missions. Verse 21 says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Now listen, it doesn't matter if God uses me in amazing ways or I go and die before I accomplish anything. I will speak in praise of the Lord because he is worth it. And I long to see every creature, that is, every person in the world, praise his holy name forever and ever. Violent tribesmen in Africa, reclusive indigenous people in the Amazon, Islamic extremists, Hindus that hate Christians, my children and my next door neighbor. God is great and he deserves their praise forever. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I stand before you and before our congregation as one who is just utterly humbled. Oh God, we want our church to be faithful in evangelism here in Toronto and raising our children to know you, but also in sending missionaries around the world again. Oh Lord, we want to raise up our kids, ourselves, the next generation, this generation, whatever generation, Lord, to send people out to know that you are great and good and go and give themselves for your glory. Oh Lord, we're scared. We don't want to send our kids away. We don't want to go away ourselves. We don't want to die. But we know you're worth it. At least help us to know you're worth it. We do struggle with that. Our lives are comfortable. We forget to be excited about you. We repent of that. We are so sorry for that. Help us to think deeply about what your goodness and your grace and your greatness, to speak to one another about it, to make that a discipline in our lives, to spend time praying together, even today, about what you are doing in the world and being thankful and supporting these missionaries. And then work among us to raise some up, to go, and when they do, Lord, I pray the rest of us would just give our lives to giving and praying for them and loving them well. Pray all these things for your glory, for the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.